Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So good to be with you today. I saw frost on the windows of a lot of vehicles this morning, bright and early on my morning walk. It was still dark out. I saw a lot of Christmas lights, too. It's always beautiful this time of year to walk around and to see all the lights in the homes. And one of my favorite smells this time of year, a few of them, one of them is pine trees. Love that. But another one is I love walking by homes with old wooden fireplaces and the chimney's gone. You smell that, the wood fires burning inside the homes. It's just a beautiful, beautiful time of year. Well, this time of year signifies something else too. And you see on the image here, children and youth that are with us today, comfort, comfort. The day is drawing near. Perhaps even now you're already beginning to see the packages underneath the tree arriving all wrapped up, bright and beautiful, and now you have to be patient and just wait. The way is being prepared soon for those gifts that are being laid under the tree to be unwrapped. And when we look at this picture before us today, we see gifts. We see these gifts wrapped in beautiful decorative paper. Anybody in here wrap their gifts this beautiful? Not me. No, so we see some hands. Good. Some of us do. Some of us take that time and wrap their gifts so beautifully. We know, as we explore and see this picture up here today, we know that the wrapping paper gets us ready for the gift that is within it. And the gift is far greater than the paper that comes before it. You see, the wrapping paper, it prepares us to see and to embrace the greater gift. What's that? Somebody said something. I didn't know what they said. Oh, the wrapping paper prepares us to see and get ready for the greater gift that's underneath of it. Today, we're going to turn our attention to this mysterious man in the Bible. It's a mysterious man whose message and his ministry was a lot like the wrapping paper. He was preparing us for the far greater gift that had arrived and was arriving. This mysterious man's name, can anybody guess who it is? John the Baptist. Yeah, John the Baptist. John and Jesus were cousins on their mother's side. John's mother was Elizabeth, who was the cousin of Jesus' mother, Mary. And John would come before Jesus, and he would prepare us to see Jesus for who he truly is, the Messiah of God. John's message and his ministry get us ready to hear the message and respond to the ministry of Jesus. We start our exploration today at the beginning of Mark's gospel, where we're introduced to John the Baptist, and we want to know how John's message and ministry make way for the dawning of Jesus' ministry. And then we want to consider what can we learn and what can we apply to our own lives from the faithful life and testimony of John the Baptist. So if you have your Bibles, you can take them now and turn to Mark chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, the first chapter of Mark, the second book of the New Testament. Mark chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8. And once you're there, why don't you stand for the reading of God's word and prayer. Before we read, let's pray. Father, this is your word, and this is your time. Lord, we want to redeem this time. We want to take it back from the distractions that are all around us. Lord, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would help us to focus our minds and our hearts, that we would step away from the busyness of this season to be present right here, right now, with your word. This is the most precious and most valuable thing that we need right here and right now in these moments. And you have brought us all here together, whether we're in this building or online, and you've surrounded us around this text today because you desire to teach us something through it. And so now, Lord, we ask that you open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears, help us to hear, to know, and to apply what you would have for each and every one of us as we step into your word and consider the testimony, the message, and the ministry of John the Baptist. Thank you for the living and active nature of your word. Might it change us. from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Thank you. You may be seated. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word today. This is good news. The beginning of Mark's gospel, as you heard in those first few verses, is set up in such a way to take our imaginations back to the beginning of Genesis. Did you notice that at the beginning of Mark's gospel? In the beginning. In the sending of Jesus into the world, God is bringing about a new and a fresh start. The good news, just as we've heard, read this morning, just now, the good news starts with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. He is the Son of God. He's the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of the future anointed king sent from God. That's what we reviewed last week from Psalm chapter 2. Mark wants us to see that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, all that was happening had been predicted by the prophets of old. With John's message, we are prepared to see that very soon the wrapping paper would be torn away to reveal the precious nature of the far greater gift that God had sent into the world. Now, here is a curious matter with this text. There's some curious things in line in the text here today. We want to take a closer look at the quote that makes up the second part of verse 2 and all of verse 3. To take a look again at your text, the second part of verse 2, and let's just reread that, 2b through 3, okay? This is a quote that the gospel writer is putting before us. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" The first part of this quote, each of the parts will be on the screen for you. The first part of this quote comes from Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. It's a promise in Exodus about an angel of presence who would protect the Israelites as they journeyed through the wilderness until they entered the place that God had prepared for them. The second part of this quote from Mark's gospel comes from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It's on the screen. "I'm about to send my messenger who will clear the way before me. The Lord who you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you long for is certainly coming." The third part of this quote comes from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3. "A voice cries out in the wilderness, 'Clear a way for the Lord. Build a level road through the rift valley for our God.'" Now, why would Mark quote from three separate locations in the Old Testament and bring all three of those quotes together here at the beginning of his gospel? And one of the things we come to know as we study the scriptures, and even as we learn pretty much anything in general, is repetition is the key to retention. When we go to kindergarten in our earliest years and there's something that's really important for us to learn, what do? We often repeat it over and over and over again. Sometimes we even make up songs and sing it so that we remember it. Can we remember any of those songs? How about the alphabet from the very beginning, even our preschool years? We can still sing the alphabet song. Repetition is the key to retention. And in the scriptures, repetition is always present to alert us to something that is incredibly important. In other words, it's never there by accident. When we see something repeated, it's always on purpose. Mark wants his readers to undoubtedly understand that John the Baptist was the ultimate fulfillment of this messenger who was foretold in the Old Testament. We're not to miss the significance of John and his ministry. John is the voice in the wilderness. He's guiding the people to the person that God had prepared for them. In Exodus, it was a place, the promised land. Now in the New Testament, it's a person who's coming in Jesus. John is the one who goes before to prepare the temple for the arrival of the Messiah, who himself was and is the temple. John speaks as one who is clearing the runway for the landing of Jesus' message and ministry. And friends, all of this is good news for us. This quote is drawing strings of prophecy together from the Old Testament in a way that shouts, "Get ready! Messiah is here. The Lord is coming into his temple. Jesus is near." And so the question that's begged in the text is, how does one, or how do many people, prepare themselves to receive the Messiah and his ministry? What response was John looking for to the powerful and life-altering message that he was sharing? Well, to discover that, we look at verses 4 to 6. Take a look down at your text again at verse 4. In the wilderness, John the baptizer began preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People from the whole Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem were going out to him, and he was baptizing them in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now, how about a game this morning? We like games. This is a word association game, okay? Get ready. It's going to require you to put your thinking caps on, okay? Kids, some of these are going to be for you, so you need to be prepared, okay? Kermit the Frog is a... Oh, yeah. I knew someone was going to say Muppet. I knew it. I thought when I put that down. Yes, he's a Muppet. What kind of Muppet is he? He's a frog. Thank you. Dora the Explorer. What's her profession? She is a what? An explorer. Yes. Okay, now for Senior Saints, this next one's for you. And you get a bonus if you can tell me where it's from. Marion the Librarian is a... librarian from the new. Oh, wonderful. Good. People knew the Music Man. Wonderful. Yes. How about this one for those of us that are a little bit more aggressive? Conan the Barbarian is a barbarian. Yeah. And so it follows that John the Baptist is, he's not a Baptist. No. Oh, the Baptists, they always want to claim him. He's a non-denominational baptizer. That's what John the Baptist is. Oh, those Baptists are always quick to say, "We have one." The primary response to John's message was to participate in his ministry of baptism by being baptized. Now, could anyone be baptized? Well, that response to that question requires a little bit of nuance here. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, could be baptized. However, they needed to have repented. And the shape and the quality of their lives needed to demonstrate that they were producing the fruits of true repentance. John would baptize those who had repented. And repentance, again, it's a big word. I know it's a word that carries a lot of weight in the church. It's a word that I think that we don't talk enough about in the church today. Just a easy way for us to understand this word repentance is that it's a turning from sin, in this case, towards the better way, who is Jesus. That is repentance. Repentance is an attitude and a behavior that's embedded within a lifestyle that produces a certain kind of fruit. A true change of heart and mind is always going to manifest itself in a changing of attitude and behaviors. Luke's gospel account of John the Baptist's ministry, it gives us hints into what this fruit of true repentance looked like. So John is speaking to the crowds in Luke chapter 3, and the crowds are coming out to be baptized. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, he says these words. He says, "Therefore, produce fruit that proves your repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' as if they don't need repentance because of their heritage." John continues, "For I tell you that God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And so what do you think the crowds began to ask him? What would make sense to ask? Well, they started to say, "Well, then what are we supposed to do?" In other words, what do the fruits of true repentance look like when they become manifest in our lives? Verse 11, John answered them, "The person who has two tunics must share with the person who has none. The person who has food must do likewise. Tax collectors," here come the Gentiles, "tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And he told them, 'Collect no more than you are required to.' Then even soldiers also asked him, 'And as for us, what should we do?'" Three times in this text, three different groups of people asked John, "What should we do?" The emphasis is that repentance should have a change in our lives. It should bring about an effect that brings behavioral change and change to the attitude that we have in our lives. He says to the soldiers, he says, "Take money from no one by violence or by false accusation, and be content with your pay." There are several words that could come to characterize those who John the Baptist would baptize: humility, submission, confession of sin, and repentance. Important attitudes, friends, important behaviors for us to continue to be mindful of today. Oh, the life of a believer should be shaped by these words and these attitudes and behaviors. Humility and submission to an authority that's outside of and greater than ourselves. It precedes the confession of sin and repentance. Confessing sin requires humility. Have you ever met an arrogant person that will admit that they're wrong? I haven't. Confession of sin requires humility. It may sound something like this: "Lord, I was wrong. My pride, having to have things exactly my way, exactly how I want it, when I want it, it overwhelmed your standard of love. Then I acted out of impatience. And because of that, I've caused harm to the testimony of your Spirit's indwelling presence in my life." That may be one way that confession forms itself in our lives. We might confess our sins to the Lord. We might confess our sins to one another, but in humility, we need to recognize that all of us have sinned and continue to sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so repentance then is a turning away from our pride and our arrogance and our self-reliance or our indifference towards sin and walking the better path that has been shown to us by Christ in his word. That's repentance. And friends, it's so comforting for us to know. See, I think a lot of times we neglect to confess our sins and we neglect to repent of our sins because we fear so deeply judgment and condemnation and rejection and wrath. And the Bible shows us a completely different picture. You see, the Bible is comforting to recognize. The Bible tells us that there's forgiveness available. There's forgiveness that follows the behaviors of confession and repentance, not condemnation. In humility, people were responding to John the Baptist's message. They were submitting themselves, preparing the way of the Lord, confessing their sins and turning away from it. And later, one of Jesus' own disciples, John, not John the Baptist, he would write these words, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The people were coming out to John in droves. This is a revival of sorts. When people come out and begin to confess their sin and repent and turn away from their sins, revival begins to happen. They are excited. They're coming to be baptized. And friends, we're only ready to receive Messiah when we recognize that we have fallen short, that sin is a part of our story as well. And we're prepared to receive Messiah when we acknowledge our inability to wholly forgive and cleanse ourselves, turning to the one who offers and extends forgiveness from his own perfect faithfulness and righteousness. John's message declared loudly, "Jesus is coming." John's ministry of baptism prepared people to receive Messiah and his ministry. And John himself, he was one who both lived and practiced what he was preaching. Now, we said at the beginning that John is a bit of a mysterious character. And if you go back to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 6, this is all we need to read to understand the mysterious nature of John and who he was. Take a look at verse 6 again. "John wore a garment made of camel's hair." Can any relate? Please stand up. "He wore a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts." It doesn't say they were chocolate covered either, friends. "He ate locusts and wild honey." Why would Mark include this detail? It's partially because he wanted us to recognize that John's focus and commitment in pointing others to Jesus made a difference in every detail of his life. Now, we might better understand this detail in Mark 1:6 if we recognize how the other religious leaders of the day lived among the people. Take a look at this on the screen. We had among the people in the day, the two groups of religious leaders that were most prominently known, that are most prominently talked about in the Gospels, are the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were wealthy aristocrats. Some people say they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But they were not sad, you see, because they were poor. They were far from poor. They were priests. They held the majority of the seats in the Sanhedrin. They were also pro-Roman. They controlled the affairs of the temple in Jerusalem. They were wealthy not just in money, but they were also wealthy in power. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were the middle class or the working class among the religious leaders. They were more representative to the common people. They were less friendly toward Rome. They controlled the synagogues, and they were often finding themselves tangled up in matters of the law, which over time became very cumbersome or very burdensome to the people. Neither of these groups, neither of the leaders in these groups, made it a habit of living in the wilderness, wearing camel's hair, or eating the diet of poverty, which were locusts and honey. John the Baptist was not a part of either group. His appearance, his message, his character, it took on a bit more of a prophetic form, and yet by his own words, he was not a prophet. John's presence, his message, and his ministry, it was very confusing to the religious leaders. Never would they have anticipated someone who looked and lived like John to have such a strong presence and significant influence amongst the people. And John wasn't lording over others like the religious leaders did, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He wasn't lording it over other people, seeking his own power or seeking to increase his platform or his prestige. In pointing others to the coming Messiah, he himself was preparing the way by leading in the similar way that Jesus himself would lead. Now, some religious leaders, John's gospel shares this account. Some of the religious leaders were sent by the Pharisees on a mission to try to figure out just who John the Baptist was and what he was doing with the people. And they stumbled over their question, his answers to their many questions. Listen to the questions they asked. They came to him, they said, "Who are you?" John said, "I'm not the Christ." "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" John says, "No." "Are you a prophet?" John says, "No." "Tell us who you are. What do you say about yourself? Why are you baptizing?" The confusion and misunderstanding of John the Baptist and his ministry is actually a foreshadowing of their confusion and misunderstanding of Jesus and his ministry. And isn't it interesting? Neither John the Baptist nor Jesus were unclear with the religious leaders about who they were and what they were doing. The religious leaders, hearing, they could not hear. Seeing, they could not see. Father, keep us hearing, keep us seeing. Help us to be humble and alert to your wills and your way. Don't let us fall into this trap in our own lives. What John's lifestyle reveals to us is that a common person living with uncommon humility can share a powerful message that's able to be used of God to make an eternal difference in another person's life. A common person living with uncommon humility can share a powerful message that can be used of God to make an eternal difference in another person's life. Well, guess what? Friends, we are common people. Here today, we are common people, and we can live with uncommon humility, and we have a powerful, life-transformative message, the message of the gospel. Amen? And we can share that message with other people, and it can be used of God to make an eternal difference in their life. Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe it. John's lifestyle demonstrated great focus and commitment to the message and the ministry that he was both called and compelled to share. Think about the boldness of John, what this required in his day. And so what did John want us to see and to know about the coming Messiah? Verses 7 to 8 of Mark chapter 1 give us insight. Let's look at those two verses again. Verse 7. "And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" John wanted us to know that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. There's a lot of things going on in the world A lot of things that seem powerful. A lot of things that seem to have a lot of influence. A lot of things that seem to control. A lot of things that seem to confuse. Jesus is greater. He's mightier. John says, don't look at me. Don't put your hope in my ministry. Get ready to gaze upon the Messiah and put your hope in him. John's humility comes forth in this word picture that he uses to show others how he ranked compared to Jesus. Essentially, what he was saying in this word picture is, I am less than a slave when compared to him. Even as he gained popularity and influence among the people, John's mission was to make himself look small, so that at the arrival of Jesus, others could see how bright and glorious Jesus truly was. John never discredits his own ministry. He never discredits its importance. But instead, he affirms that Jesus' ministry is going to be far more significant and far more powerful than his own. John's baptism could not make one right with God. Only the life and ministry of Jesus would make being right with God a possibility. Those who come to God through Jesus receive the greater baptism, the one that's of eternal significance, the very one that John the Baptist was speaking of here. And friends, this is a supernatural baptism. We might ask, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, I have at least 10. There could be more. Perhaps you dig into your Bibles this week and you find even more ways to describe the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when we consider these ways, consider how much more significant and mightier and more eternal is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when at the moment of our salvation, we are brought from spiritual death to life by the Spirit's regenerating work. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit, cleansed of sin, plunged into the body of Christ, given the Spirit to live within us as a guarantee of a future inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. It's through this baptism with the Holy Spirit that the follower of Jesus receives new life in Christ, associating with him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. It's a baptism that unites all believers and solidifies our position as children adopted into the family of God. It's also through this baptism that every believer in the church receives gifts, and when those gifts are exercised in love, they're used of God for the building up of the church. It's with this baptism, as the Holy Spirit is alive within us, that we are given power over sin and compelled to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit living within every believer then becomes the power that fuels the fire of ministry, the ministry that we have been given to walk in while we're here on earth. He helps us to remain steadfast. He helps us to be faithful, even as we face life's trials, persecution, and suffering. Do you see how this is the far greater baptism? For the follower of Jesus, this is our first and most significant baptism. Our water baptism, yes, that will follow. And water baptism following salvation, it's a resounding and it's a visible outward expression of this inward transformation that's taking place. It's a way that we follow Jesus in obedience by outwardly expressing to our congregation and our church communities, I am a follower of Jesus who's been transformed by the Spirit, who fully identifies with Christ in his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection, and I want to live for him. You see, upon these reflections, we can begin to understand why John proclaimed that the baptism that followed the ministry of Jesus was the far greater baptism. Get ready for Jesus. Get ready. He is far greater than I. His message is good news. His ministry will be one that gives everlasting life to all that will receive him. So, what can we learn and apply from the life of John the Baptist? Well, this holiday season, I am sure if we haven't already, many of you probably have already, we're going to have opportunity to be together with other people in more intimate settings than we normally are, around tables with family or with friends or with neighbors, perhaps with coworkers. We are going to have the opportunity to live and speak in a way that points other people to Christ, that magnifies Jesus. And now maybe many of us do this already at our place of employment or in our homes or neighborhoods or communities, but even more so now at Christmas when we prepare to celebrate the arrival of Jesus and the birth of Messiah. What a wonderful time to grab hold of the opportunities that are before us and to help other people see how big Jesus is. He's enormous. He's gigantic. He's far greater than anything else this world could present you with. Amen? There's a lot of things that this world could present you with that they'll put out in front and say, this will satisfy you, or this will take care of you, or go do this, or go do that, and you'll find enjoyment, or you'll find satisfaction, or whatever it is. The greatest of all of those things, the one of eternal significance, is Jesus. And here, we have an opportunity to follow in John the Baptist's example by pointing other people to the Messiah. We can also encourage others to receive and rightly respond to Jesus. John does this. John encourages people to repent, and then he baptizes them. Well, you know, today, we still have that same opportunity with people we interact with. As we build relationships with them and we point them to Christ, we can help them see that there is a way to respond to Messiah. And the way to respond to Messiah is to turn from the ways of this world, the ways that keep us dead, that keep us in darkness, that keep us enslaved to sin, to repent and turn from those ways and to come to Christ and cling to him. Grab hold of his goodness and receive the forgiveness that's available through him and the cleansing of sin that comes in a right relationship with him. We can encourage others to receive and rightly respond to Jesus. And then, like John the Baptist, you know, John, he was faithful to the end. Does anybody know how John the Baptist died? Anybody remember? It's in the Bible how he died. Does anybody remember? Yeah, thanks, Helen. Helen knows. Yeah. He lost his head. Yeah. I didn't put a picture up here because I knew we were going to have kids in the service. I didn't think that was going to be great. But yeah. Some of the kids are disappointed by that. Don't do a Google search for John the Baptist's death. Let me just put that because there was a painting done years ago by a very famous artist of John the Baptist's head on a platter. It's very interesting. But yeah, he was, you know, John the Baptist, he carried out his ministry faithfully and he endured on mission for Christ until he was called home. It cost him his very life. And friends, there's something we can learn from the faithfulness of John the Baptist, remaining faithful to Christ and the mission that he has given us to share his good news, to proclaim his good news in the world, to be light, to be salt with the people that he places before us and to help them see him. We could keep going and be faithful just as John was faithful to the end. And friends, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. God uses the faithfulness of everyday people to help others see him for who he truly is. This is one of the great things that he does. I don't know why he chooses to work through us in this way, but by his love and compassion, somehow he chooses to use broken vessels just like us to help others come to see him. We are, in many ways, like John the Baptist, everyday people who are supernaturally saved and given a dynamic message and a ministry to share with others. And what a better time to share it than this Christmas season. So I would encourage you as you prepare to join together with family and friends this holiday season, as our team comes to lead us in a last song today, that you would think about ways and locations where you'll be to share this message of good news with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. Thank you for the encouragement that it is to us, for his courage, for his conviction, for his boldness, for his willingness to be obedient, Lord, even though it cost him his life. What he wanted to do, Lord, is he wanted to point other people to the Messiah. And Father, in a similar way, we can point other people to you today. So help us to be faithful to do that as we have opportunity this holiday season. Might we point them to you through the way that we love, through the way that we care, through the gentle conversations we have around tables, and through the way that we reach out and love in service, just as Jesus loved us and gave his life for us. Might we lay down our life for others, that they may look through us to see you for who you truly are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.